You are listening to audio from University Baptist Church in Beaver Creek, Ohio. Our mission is to make wholehearted followers of Christ who know him and make him known. Please enjoy this week's message and visit us at ubcbeavercreek.com for more information.
Well, good morning, UBC. Morning. Hey, thanks, Rick. For those that may not know me, my name's Jim. I'm on staff here at UBC, and I help lead the Missions and Mercy ministry. And once again, if it's your first time or maybe second time, maybe you've been here a while, we still want to welcome you here to our service for Compassion Sunday event. Just a reminder, next week we will jump back into Genesis and where we were in that. In 2007, my wife Sandy and I had the opportunity to go on what I would call a mission awareness trip. We went with a group and we were in Costa Rica. And it's one of those trips where you go and there's not necessarily a lot of translators with you. They have some translators, but you're in a larger group and you're going around the country with this group. And we ended up in the northern part of Costa Rica along the Nicaragua border. And there's a very small community. And as we showed up there, it's one of these communities, you may have seen in pictures or maybe if you've been on one of these trips, where there's like the blue tarp, that real thin blue tarp they're using for housing, or they found scraps of wood and they're making homes out of wood. And so there's a whole community right along the border. And when we showed up, we all get off the bus and we're walking around. This little girl, about 4 or 5 years old, comes up and holds my wife's hand. And we're walking around and the translators come in and out. My wife, Sandy, does not have the gift of tongues. The little girl didn't have the gift of tongues, but they're talking back and forth. And in the midst of this, we think the girl was thanking her for being her sponsor. And so Sandy, the time we're there, we're walking around, and they're just holding hands. And, you know, if you've seen from Latin America, the nice dark eyes, long dark hair, big smile, loving on them. And we're walking around with her, and we end up at her home with her. And by this time, we get a translator, and we're there with the mother. We're in the home. We look in. You could tell it's a basic home, two very small rooms. But one thing we noticed, there were no beds in the home. And as we're there talking, we find out through the translator, the little girl wasn't asking or thanking her for being her sponsor. She was asking her, "Would you be my sponsor?" And my wife looked at me with those eyes, and guys, if you've been married, you know what that looks like. But she looked at me and she said, "How can we not be her sponsor? And how can we not get her beds?" I don't know about you, but how would you describe Sandy in that moment? All right? Well, I think one word we would describe then is she was being compassionate in that moment. And as Jeff was talking about, compassion is the ability to recognize suffering of others, but then you want to take action to help. Right? We're compassionate. And I think if we read, as we read in the Bible, and we look, I think God is a compassionate God. So we can describe him as that. And so today, what I quickly want to do is I want to look through, and we're going to talk through four ways the Bible describes God's compassion, or how his compassion was displayed through others in the Bible. But if we look back in Exodus, you know, God has raised his people, and they're in Egypt. And God looks down, he sees and he hears their suffering and their distress, and he sends Moses. And so Moses goes, and we read through the interaction of Moses with the Pharaoh. We get through the plagues, and finally we get to the Passover, and the people are delivered out. God breaks, and they're delivered out into the wilderness. And as they go into the wilderness, God continues to provide for them. He provides manna, he's providing water, and he's taking care of their needs in the midst of all that. And in there, the people, and there's a covenant made with them between God and the people, and the people say, "All the Lord has spoken, we will do." Okay? All the Lord has spoken, we will do. So God calls Moses up to the mountain, and he's going to give Moses the law, and he's going to give him all the social laws that go along with it. And while Moses is up there receiving all of that, the people, within a matter of days, began worshiping the golden calf. And God looks down and sees, and he tells Moses, your people have already fallen away. I'm going to wipe them out. But Moses, you know, goes in for the people, and he makes and asks for prayer and does all that. And God says, all right. And Moses goes down, destroys the calf, makes them drink it. There's some plagues happening through it. And as we go along, God says, I'm not going to destroy them, but I'm not going to go with you now. You're still going to go, but I'm not going to go with you. But Moses cries out to him again. He goes, but if you don't go with us, what are all the nations going to think about our God who's given up on us, right? You are God. And so God says, all right, I will go with you. And Moses says, and he says, come on up here. I'm going to give you back the law. And Moses says, but I want to see your glory. And in that moment, God says, all right, but you can't see the full glory, so I'm going to put my hand over you, but I will bless you and allow you to see the backside as I go. And so we know God goes up, and he's going to put his hand over Moses. And in there, as God's passing by, in Exodus 34:6, God speaks to Moses, and he says, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. In the aftermath of Israel's rebellion, their breaking of the covenant, God calling them obstinate people, sound familiar to us? But in that first attribute that God is going to declare, he calls himself compassionate, full of compassion. Now, I know some of you, I saw some of you open up your Bibles, and as you're reading it, you have your ESV Bible, and you said, all right, that was a different word. My Bible doesn't say compassion, it says merciful. But the Hebrew word there, harkim, and I probably didn't pronounce that right for those that are in seminary, but that word is full of action. It's compassionate. It's merciful. It drives us to want to do something. It describes an intense emotion that's going to bring something deeply inside us and want us to move to the point of action. Another way we can look at how God's compassion is shown, if we go into 1 Kings 3, there's a story, Solomon has just been asked by God, what would you want? And he prays for wisdom. He says, that's what I want. And God said, well, since you asked for that, I'm going to give it to you bountifully. And Solomon comes back, and two women show up at the palace. Now, both the women had had a child, and they were living in the same house together. And during the night, one of the women rolled over, and her child was smothered. But she got up quickly and went and grabbed the other woman's child. So there's two women, one living child, and they both end up in front of Solomon. They're both claiming the child is theirs. And so Solomon, in his wisdom, says, well, the only thing I can think to do then, if both women want to, we're going to cut the child down the middle and give half to one woman and half to the other woman. But the woman whose child it really was, when we read in 1 Kings 3, it says she was deeply stirred. She was deeply stirred to the point of action that she says, no, give the child to the other woman. So that her compassion was for the child to live, and she didn't care at that moment whether that meant that the other woman was going to raise him. But we know how the rest of that went. Another view we could see of God as being compassionate is if we read in Isaiah 49. In Isaiah 49, it's in the midst of the words of Isaiah to the people. He's talking about how God is going to bring salvations to the end of the earth, how he's going to restore the nation, even though they've been rebellious and they're going to go into exile. But there's going to be a point in time where he's going to call them back. And through his redemption of them, all the nations are going to hear of his salvation. But Zion or Israel, what they are hearing is they think the Lord's going to forget them as he goes to the nations. And so God declares his compassion to them by declaring his faithfulness. And in Isaiah 49:15, we read, can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. So you see this compassion that's based on faithfulness, like a mother with a child in her womb. No mom's going to forget that there's a child in her womb. But even if she did, God is not going to forget us. That's how deep his compassion is for his people. And we could read through the Old Testament story after story and be reminded of God's compassion to his people, even in the midst of all their rebellion and turning. You know, we read in the Psalms, David is crying out of God's compassion on his people. The prophets are reminding the people, even though there's exile coming, that there's going to be a penalty for their falling away. But God is going to be compassionate. He's going to restore them. There's a time coming. He was going to restore them and bring them back. And then as we come out of the Old Testament, that flows us right into the New Testament, where we see God entering humanity. You know, Jesus is God. Yahweh's deep compassion becoming human. And God stepping into our humanity, we see another fourth way of how compassion is displayed out. And we see God in Jesus deeply moved by our suffering. So he's been with the people, and in Matthew 9:36, it reads, seeing the people, he, Jesus, felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. His compassion, it was just overwhelming because the people were distressed. And so we read continuously throughout the New Testament of Jesus' compassion towards the people as he reached out and he feeds the 5,000. He's going to feed the 4,000, right? Meeting their needs, as we've talked about. He touches the leper. He cleanses the leper. He's reaching into something that would normally be exiled outside the gate, right? He reaches in. He raises the dead. Again, he's touching the dead and raising them. So we see that life of Jesus, the compassion God had for humanity as he lived it out. And it's this life of compassion that Jesus is calling us into, right? He's calling us to help to participate and relieve the suffering of the world. And because you would read in Luke where Jesus says, be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. And we're in the book of Genesis, and we read in Genesis 1, we were made in the image of God, right? Genesis 1:26, he tells us, let us make man in our image. And we have what are called communicable attributes given to us that was not given to anything else in part of the creation. So God gave to us some of his attributes, and one of those is compassion. And we don't have it to the fullness or the pureness that he has it, but we have it, and that's what helps set us aside. So one way we can be compassionate is through sponsoring children. And today we're here and we're partnering with Compassion International. And you might ask, okay, why are we partnering with Compassion International? And the quick, and I'm going to say concise answer I can tell you is because they are Christ-centered, church-driven, and child-focused. And if we look at that a little bit more different, the compassion works to end child poverty by connecting with children and the local, connecting in need with local churches who are then able to care for the children in their local area by helping them against malnutrition, offering medical care, and much more. But along with that, and more importantly, is they also bring along the hope of the gospel, right? So as they're meeting the physical needs, they're also bringing the hope of the gospel, which that hope and that gospel will change everything for the child. And again, they partner with the local church, so they know, that local church knows the community they're in. They know the needs of the family that they're in. They know the best way to support the physical needs and help. And so as a church here, when we join in sponsorship with them, we are empowering that local church to meet the critical needs of the child's mind, body, and soul that's there in that community. Again, I know there's other agencies that are out there that we could talk about that sponsor children. But again, as we've looked at this, and the reason why we're partnering with Compassion International today is at the middle of everything they're doing, Jesus is at that core. Everything they're doing is through the compassion that God's calling us to have and calling us in action to be. So as the church, that's one way we can meet the needs of those in compassion. Well, today we also have the opportunity, we're joined by Pastor Stephen Owendo, who's going to talk to us about his life as a child who was sponsored by someone through Compassion International. So if you would welcome Pastor Stephen Owendo.
Good morning. All right, let's do this again. Good morning. Something like that. Something like that. Yeah. Y'all looking really good this morning, and I'm glad you made it to church today. Hallelujah. Now, you might hear me say things like hallelujah because I'm a pastor. Amen. 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 I just want to thank this church, the leadership of this church, for allowing me the opportunity to come and speak, or for partnering with the work of Compassion. And I just want to say thank you. It is an honor to share with you my life story. The part of my life that I'm going to share with you is a little bit of a heavy side of my life, but not just that, it's also the hopeful side of my life. I'm sharing two sides of it in one. And I pray that you're blessed. In 1989, June 26th, my father was on a bus traveling back from days of preaching. He was a pastor. And back home, we do crusades, open air. But he had traveled about 6 hours away from where we lived. And that's why he had gone to evangelize and preach. On his way back, in 1989, June 26th, the bus on which he was traveling was violently attacked. They rained bullets on it because there was rebel activity at the time in the east. And just like that, Dad was gone. I was 4 years old at the time. My older brother was six. The one that followed me was two. And the last born was 1 year old girl. And there goes my mother, now a widow, with four children to raise. Without a qualification, without a job at the time. She was a stay-at-home mom. Life took a turn in a direction we never expected. It was dark right there. I'm called Stephen Owendo, like you heard, and I come from a little town called Jinja in Uganda. I'm sure there's a couple of you who have, I've met people who've been to Jinja here I did not expect, but I was like, wow. But they've been there. Jim and his wife have been there to Jinja, so they know what I'm talking about, where I come from. I grew up in a little town called Jinja. Just on the map, I'll tell you. If you look at the map of Africa, there's a huge lake called Lake Victoria, and then there's the River Nile. Now, where River Nile meets with Lake Victoria, that is Jinja Town. That's where I grew up. And now you know who I am. Yeah. But that moment of darkness was so thick. Hope was lost. I remember days that I'll never forget, when it was so clear that we were poor. We used to walk miles to go to school, me and my older brother, about 3-4 miles to go to school. I was 5, nursery school. He used to walk me to my school, and then he continues to his school. And he would come back and pick me up, and we would walk back. We used to walk about 2 hours to go to church. an hour and a half, I would say, with mom. And when we get to church, mommy used to lay something like a bed sheet at the back. We used to sit at the back always. And we would pass out because we exhausted. And at the end of the service, she would wake us up and say, wake up, wake up, wake up. Time to go home. And I'm like, is it time? She's like, yeah, let's go. But you see, we knew what the journey was because we were going home to no food. We had spent a day without food, and we know we've walked 2 hours and we're going to walk another 2 hours going back to no food. We saw days. I have seen days. We've gone weeks with one meal a day, a cup of porridge and a banana, and that's how we went to school. It would last us a whole day. In some days, we went days without food. Like in a week, there'll be like 3 solid days that were rough. But through it all, God is merciful. We never give up on faith. We never give up on God. We prayed for a miracle. And in 1992, word went out that there's an organization that is looking for children to help. And they told my mother, quickly, get up, run. We went to a local church. And that was compassion in Ginger Town in 1992. We applied and I was taken in. See, what I never knew that I came to know now was in 1992, my sponsor was seated in a church like this. In this packet, this little child, this picture, was me. And that's how the relationship between me and my sponsor started, when my sponsor picked me. This is what compassion became to me. Compassion was more than just school fees. We struggled to go to school. We always sent back because mommy couldn't afford school fees. Compassion, while my school fees was paid, compassion extended food, medical supply, great mentors and parents through the stuff, teaching, Christian teaching, because we were in the church. We were nurtured in the faith. Now, to me, all that was God hugging me. I might have lost my father, but through compassion, my father came to life. I gained daddy. I could feel my father. My sponsors were my father. God was hugging me. Through the stuff, God was hugging me. Today, I am a father to a son, Sam, and a husband to one wife called Tanya. In Rhode Island. I grew up to be a musician that my father was. Guess what? The first piano lesson I had, my first attempt at a piano was in compassion. When I was a little boy, one of the teachers and the people there saw a gift and they handed me the key of the piano. And I began playing and figured it out. 1 year later, I was playing the worship, praise and worship, at the center day on Saturday. I have never looked back. And I've played for the Lord. I've served the Lord all the days of my life, and I still will, because of the seed compassion planted in my life. You know, I want to liken it to a baton, the short relay, the relay run or race. Life is like a relay race where one generation passes on the baton to another. My father was passing on the baton to me, but it was dropping. And my race was about to end. But God, through compassion, God handed my baton to compassion, to my sponsors, as my father. And my baton did not fall. They passed it on to me. Thank you, Lord. 1992. I am forever grateful. Forever grateful. The relationship between me and my sponsor was of hope. I want to invite you. If you find it in your heart, I invite you to a relationship with a child. Who knows? God works in mysterious ways. God bless you.
Well, thank you, Pastor Stephen. And so now we have the opportunity also for those who know Naomi, or if you don't know, this is Naomi, and she goes here as a member at UBC. She's also been a sponsor, and we also have the blessing, though, she also works with Compassion International, so she'll be able to share with us a little bit more about that. So let's welcome Naomi.
Hey, everyone. It's so good to be talking to you today. Stephen's a little bit of a hard act to follow. His story is so beautiful. But I am very excited to share with you a little of my story about being a sponsor and then a little bit about Compassion's program. So I first got connected with Compassion when I was in college because I needed an internship to graduate and I could get one there. And I really didn't know anything about the ministry. I was not a kid person at the time, and this is not a very flattering fact about me. But I did not have a very sensitive heart, and frankly, helping kids did not sound very world-changing to me, like working with governments or justice systems. And so I took the internship for the summer, but I really didn't think it was something that was going to capture my heart. But as the first week of the internship, I traveled to Cartagena, Colombia, to visit Compassion partner churches and centers. And where I had really naively expected to see kind of cutesy kids programs, I was really astounded to see brothers and sisters in Christ showing his love to some of the most vulnerable people in the world in some of the scariest places that I had ever been. I saw how oppressive poverty was, how trapped and hopeless these kids felt before seeing hope through their local church. And this really started to shift my view of things. I started being very convicted that Jesus came and served people that the world often overlooked and saw as unimportant because they didn't seem to contribute as much to society. And I started to feel so humbled and so grateful that Jesus valued me when I was stuck in sin in a hopeless state, and that he was determined that I wouldn't suffer alone, that he came to earth, and he offered me help that I couldn't have offered myself. And realizing and feeling all of that made me want to be like him. So after I got over my initial fear of writing to children, because I knew that writing letters was going to be part of the program, and I did not know how to talk to kids, I finally started sponsoring a boy in Haiti named Yavinsky. And it turned out to be less scary than I expected, and so I started sponsoring more kids. And they're kids, so when they write to me, they don't always tell me a ton of details about their lives. But one of my sponsored children that I know the best is named Bridget, and she lives in Uganda. When I started sponsoring her, her family was in a really desperate situation, I think even compared to some other families in Compassion. And it really broke my heart to be getting letters from a 7-year-old who is worried about things that I have never in my life had to worry about. But I've known since I began sponsoring her that she has a local church in her life that is taking care of her, that is making sure that she has enough to eat. They're listening to her. They're making sure she's getting an education. And I've also been able to send monetary gifts through Compassion for her birthday, which her family's used to buy goats, and they're breeding them and milking them for income. I love writing to Bridget and telling her how God loved me when I felt trapped and hopeless, and how he set me free, and how he can do the same for her. I love telling her that poverty is not her future. And I have been so excited recently to hear that Bridget has a dream for her future. She wants to be an engineer. And I am just thrilled because it means that she's starting to leave the hopelessness of poverty behind. She's actually able to see beyond it. So sponsorship has meant so much to me. It has been a delight to serve Bridget and my other sponsored children. And it's been a powerful way that God has taught me to love him more and to be like him. So I'm going to quickly share a few things that I love about Compassion's program, and then I'm going to invite you to join me in sponsoring a child if you feel God calling you to that. First, I love that Compassion empowers the global church. At Compassion, we partner with local churches that are already established in communities facing extreme poverty. So as a sponsor, you get to partner with your brothers and sisters in Christ in regions across the world where they're ready and willing to do gospel work, but they don't have the resources. You empower them to shine in their communities by serving children and families in need, which builds trust with their communities and opens opportunities for them to share the gospel. And that's especially important in Christian minority nations like Bangladesh, where often communities are kind of suspicious of the church. Second, I love that sponsorship cares for children as whole people. So when you sponsor a child for $43 a month, it enables a local church to care for them physically by offering medical care and fighting malnutrition, but they're also cared for in so many other ways. They get an education, and eventually they'll have vocational training. They'll get encouraging letters from you as their sponsor cheering them on. And they're introduced to safe adults who mentor and nurture them, and who care for them spiritually by modeling and sharing about God's love. Third, something that I think we often don't think about with poverty is that it makes children so vulnerable. Children in poverty are vulnerable to exploitation, abuse, trafficking. They often face child marriage and child labor. But if, like through sponsorship, a family is able to feed their children, they are so much like less likely to be desperate enough to sell their child into trafficking or to have them drop out of school to work and provide for their family. And so the best tool to fight huge issues like this is often prevention. And through sponsorship, Children in Compassion's program are known, loved, and protected from dangerous situations like these. And just as a bonus, I really think that sponsorship will grow you. I think that as he did with me, God will be faithful to use sponsorship to soften your heart, to make you more compassionate and sensitive toward the suffering of others. So I want to invite you to sponsor a child this morning as a way to express God's compassion, as a way to share the gospel, and to invest in people that he loves. In a minute here, we're going to do another song, and I invite you to use that time to pray and ask God if this is something that he's calling you to. So you will see a lot of these packets around, like Stephen was showing. This is Arano in Bangladesh. He is 6 years old. And you'll notice that all of the children in these packets are either from Bangladesh or Mexico, and that's because these are regions that we already partner with missionaries in. And so we want to care for these children as a way to continue investing and sharing in the gospel in these regions. We, in addition to having missionaries in Bangladesh, are also sending a team there soon, so it's really exciting that we have so many opportunities to invest there. Overall, we have 200 packets here, and as a church, we're really hoping to be able to provide for each of these children in need. So you should see a packet that looks like this in your row, and I ask that if you are sitting next to that, you pick it up and you pass it down the row so everybody can take a look. If you want to sponsor that child, please, by all means, hold on to that packet. And everybody else in your row can head out to the lobby. We have three tables out there with other packets, and so you can come back there, sponsor a child. Me, Stephen, Jim, and a lot of people will be out there happy to answer your questions about sponsorship or about compassion. And we invite you to come back and talk to us. If you do find it hard to choose a specific child, it might be helpful to know that a lot of people choose to sponsor by birthday. Maybe if there's a date that's significant to you, or it's close to a birthday, or it's the birth month of somebody that you love. Families also often like to sponsor a child together. You can choose a child that is close in age to one of your children, or maybe grandchildren, and that way they can grow up together and can write letters to each other. It's a great way to teach your kids more about the world, about poverty, and how they can help those in need. And we also have free Compassion Explorer magazines for kids out there. If you just want to grab one of those, it's also a great place to start in teaching your kids more about the world. So just some nitty-gritty details about these packets. If you do want to sponsor, the easiest way to do that is going to be to scan this QR code, and that's going to pull up a form on your phone where you can fill out information and submit that. If you go about doing it that way, please just take this little form from the packet and write the letters QR on it, and then hand it to one of the volunteers behind the tables. You can also go ahead, if you can't scan the QR code, you can just fill out your information and go ahead and hand it to one of the volunteers. Or if you don't want the pressure of trying to choose a specific child, you can also scan this QR code. It's going to be back up after service ends, and it'll select a child for you from one of these countries, and you can go ahead and sponsor that way. Our one ask is that you please don't take a packet home unless you have already sponsored that child. Because if you're like the rest of us, it's very likely that you'll take it home with great intentions and just forget about it. But these are real children who are waiting for sponsors, and we don't want to slow the process of them finding a sponsor down. So please go ahead and sponsor a child here and then take the packet home, or leave it here so that somebody else has the opportunity to sponsor them. So I want to thank you so much for listening. I hope that today has reminded you of God's compassion for you and has encouraged you about his deep love for you. And I hope that that overflows into wanting to serve others. I hope to talk to you back there. Thank you.
Just to reiterate what they were saying, we just really want to encourage you to think and pray about how you might be able to be a partner. We, UBC, we can do this. We can totally do this. So please don't hesitate kind of pass it off till later or whatever. We really ask you to pray and consider it today. That would be great. I know sometimes we need some time to think through things and to process through things. So we sometimes do that through song. So we're going to do that now and just let this time of singing together be part of how we process all of this. So if you guys would go ahead and stand with us.